Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, Paula, our super steward, for that introduction. Today marks the beginning of our three-week stewardship sermon series in preparation for Commitment Sunday, on the last Sunday of the church year, November 23rd. And this year, especially with the building nearing its completion, it's important, I think, to look at stewardship, but to look at it not as just an individual effort that we make, but as the communal living out of the Christian life. Doing so not in order to earn God's favor, but as a shared response to all that God has blessed us with, even entrusted us with. And so the theme of this year's stewardship sermon series is life together. Now, some of you may be familiar with Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote a book by the same title. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a Lutheran theologian in Nazi Germany and stood up to the regime there and paid for it with his life to stay true to the gospel. His book, Life Together, was actually made possible by the Nazis because they disbanded the group that he was teaching. They made his seminary illegal, and so he had to write. So that was the product of it. And if you have a chance, it's a book that I'm reading right now. I would encourage you to pick it up as well if you need something to read. So in this book, Life Together, he writes this near the very beginning. The Christian cannot simply take for granted the privilege of living among other Christians. Jesus Christ lived in the midst of his enemies, so Christians too belong not in the seclusion of a cloistered life, but in the midst of enemies. There they find their mission and their work. And then he quotes Luther, "To rule is to be in the midst of your enemies, and whoever will not suffer this does not want to be part of the rule of Christ." A part of what I think Bonhoeffer is getting at here is the observation of the reality that the church, capital C, should not operate on the premise that she is some monolithic entity which wields authority and power in the manner of human institutions. Nor should we, if we are in the minority, collectively huddle together and circle the wagons and keep to ourselves. Rather, we should recognize the reality of the church, the Una Sancta, as a collection of scattered outposts of the truth, forward operating bases, if you will, hardened to survive the assaults of the enemy, but also strategically placed in enemy territory where God's kingdom can come in and expand. It is in this understanding that I want us to focus today on our gospel and epistle texts, which we read earlier, for insight on how the church is to live together as people entrusted with the truth. Picking up with the gospel account from Luke 20, Jesus is speaking to a mixed group of Pharisees and Sadducees that are surrounding him. The text tells us that the Sadducees deny the resurrection, and they attempt to use this convoluted parable to trap Jesus in his words, or at the very least try to get some credit for their belief that there is no resurrection. So they give this story of a man and a wife and then seven brothers and all dying and being married to the woman and fulfilling the role that is in the law And they asked the question, in the resurrection, which we don't believe in, but in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? They try to make this situation as complicated as possible to try to show their point. But what's truly at stake here is not whose wife the woman would be, but rather, it's a denial of God's power to resurrect all flesh on the last day. It's a pretense wrapped in falsehood. The epistle text from Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians deals with this same issue, just maybe a little bit of a different perspective. You see, Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica because they are concerned, they're afraid, because somebody, whether by word or by letter, has come to them and told them, well, the resurrection's already happened, and you missed it. And so they are worried. What does this mean? We believed in the gospel. How could we miss it? And they're scared. And so Paul must write to comfort them. They haven't missed the resurrection. So you understand here, the question behind the question in both of these texts is this. It centers on the power of God. Can God save the elect? Can God make what is dead alive? These Sadducees in the gospel text and the unnamed agitators in Thessalonica, these agents of evil would argue, no, God cannot or will not do this. And so they deny the truth of God's word. Jesus' words confront the Sadducees head on, reminding them that even Moses showed that the dead are raised in calling God the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, since this is God's name from generation to generation, and since he is the God of the living and not the God of the dead, then the dead must be raised. Because even in Jesus' day, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have long since died and been gathered to their fathers. Yet Yahweh is still their God, and still known by his relationship to these men, to these people, to his people. It follows then that God, by his word, by his very name, is able to make those who have died in faith live for him. To prove this, Jesus went into death for us, willingly, knowingly, knowing not only the magnitude of the suffering that he would endure for the sins of every man, woman, and child, but also knowing the power of the Father to raise him back to life again, to save to the uttermost, knowing that the dead will rise. Jesus, knowing that he would be the first fruits of that resurrection, made atonement on Calvary so that all flesh would see and know the truth. God can do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. That which is dead can be made alive in the power of God Almighty. And this is that same glory of Jesus Christ which Paul encourages the Thessalonians to persevere in, to believe that the Spirit is working in them, not only for their justification, but their sanctification, their living out of the Christian life. He prays that the risen Christ himself would comfort them in their hearts by the eternal comfort and good hope, the sure and certain hope of the resurrection, the truth which is received by grace and entrusted to the church. Just as were the apostles and the early church, we too are entrusted with the truth. We are set apart by the power of God to be a city on a hill, a light in the darkness, outposts of good in a sea of evil. Because there is an evil world out there. There are the forces of darkness still trying to cloud people's judgment, destroy their faith. And God has sent you and entrusted you with the truth. And you know the truth because you know the power of the resurrection of Christ, and you received that power in your baptism. You live in the now, not yet of the church working to bring God's kingdom here in this place and across the world. And so, in the same power of the Holy Spirit, we do those things which God has called us to, responding to the love that He has given to us by pouring it out to other people. And so, we make commitments to God, saying we will give of our time and our talent and our treasure. We will teach our children the words of God. We will bring them to the font. And when it is time, bring them to the Holy Supper. We send out missionaries all the way across the world to Papua New Guinea to teach people the love of God in their language because God loves them too. We make winter kindness kits so that people here may know the warmth of Christ's love on a cold, cold day. We do all of these things because God has called us to live life together. And He's called us and gathered us and enlightened us to be that people which share His love so that others might know and join in this fellowship with us. And so that on that last day, when all flesh is resurrected and sees God for who He truly is, that we will know our brothers and sisters in Christ here and around the world in a special way forever. In that joy and that peace that guards our hearts and our minds. And now may that joy and peace, which comes from the resurrection of Christ and surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in the same resurrected Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.